We're here to celebrate the resurrection this morning. Probably not a surprise to any of you, but I want us to read this morning while we're standing from what reminds us of this great, awesome promise that we've been given. The 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke says this: on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of our Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he's still with you, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe. They did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we celebrate and as we come together around this promise and this word and this fulfillment, that what you've done, your death, your burial, your resurrection that we celebrate today, I pray that your word would fall on our ears fresh and anew. I pray what maybe has been heard over and over and over would be like fresh bread today, would be like new wine that we would experience, Lord, with something we haven't experienced before. May our eyes be open, our ears hear what you have to say to us today. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And before you're seated today, I want you to do me a favor. I'm going to have you in a moment just give three fist bumps for the people that are introverts. We're not going to do this very long, okay? Three fist bumps around you. But we have this dilemma in our household. There's something that we're getting ready to do right after the service today. We're all getting ready to eat probably. In our house, we've been having a little debate whether we call this thing lunch or dinner. So to the people around you, figure it out. What is it? Is it lunch or dinner that we're getting ready to eat? Tell that person behind you. Hey, did we get it all figured out? Do we figure out if those of you say it's lunch, raise your hand. Those who think it's lunch that we're getting ready to have, okay, put your hands down. Those that think it's dinner, if you'd raise your hands, just to let you know, the correct answer is dinner. And anyway, I know the majority said lunch, but the reason it's dinner is because Heather, my wife, told me that it was dinner. So we're gonna go with dinner. My girls and some strange guy that's with us for this weekend named Connor, they said it was lunch. And so anyway, we're going to go with dinner today. We're glad you're here. This is a great day. Before we get to thinking too much about lunch, though, let's talk about this thing that we all know that we're talking about today. We're talking about the greatest comeback ever. In fact, I was with about 10 or 11 of our pastors in town for coffee this week. And I asked them the question. I said, "What are you guys preaching on this Sunday?" You know, just kind of a fun little joke, because everyone's preaching on the resurrection. Now, the first clown, I won't say who he is because he's one of our pastors in town, he said, "I'm going to preach on the virgin birth this Sunday." And so we all know that we're preaching on the resurrection. One of my friends in this room today last week was kind of smarting off and saying, "So what are you preaching on next week, Pastor?" And we all know it's the resurrection. Even if you don't go to church, even if you were dragged here today because you don't get dinner, unless you go to church with grandma or with mom, it doesn't matter who you are. All around the world today, everyone is preaching the same message in one way or the other about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it can sometimes, though, because we read it so often, we say it so much, it can lose a little bit of its meaning. It's kind of like movies that we've seen over and over. In fact, that's another dilemma in our household is I like to watch movies over and over. Anybody like to watch movies? If it's good, you like to watch movies over. I like to be able to quote it, you know, and be able to say things. Heather thinks it's a waste of time. for us to watch anything over unless it's The Count of Monte Cristo or The Princess Bride. Other than that, there's no reason to ever watch a movie over because it loses its meaning to her. It doesn't lose. I get more and more excited, but I understand that we can kind of lose its meaning, because any good movie, we know what makes a good movie is the setback sets up the comeback. And in fact, the greater the setback, the greater the comeback, the greater the story. I mean, no matter what kind of film or movie, I mean, even Hallmark movies, right? I mean, we know what the storyline is. Guy meets girl, there's a misunderstanding, usually the guy's fault. Then somehow they clear up that misunderstanding, they meet in the end, and they get married, right? I mean, that's Hallmark over and over and over. It's the setback that sets up the comeback. But it can lose its meaning to some when we hear this over and over. And I don't want the resurrection to lose its meaning. I don't want it to lose its meaning to me. I don't want it to lose its meaning to us, because it is the greatest setback that ever took place. A man was dead and came to life, the greatest comeback ever. And so today I thought about a particular movie clip when I kind of thought about this, because we can lose our luster and our awe, our passion, when we see something over and over. And give us three Sundays if you're here, because I like to use sports illustrations, but my daughters are home today, so here's a chick flick, ladies.
It's not a hum, but this is 8 out of 10 women believe that the first kiss will tell them everything that they need to know about a relationship. And believe me, she has definitely thought about it.
She has?
Oh, of course. I mean, not that she's going to act on it, so it's no real big deal.
All right, well, it's no big deal then.
It's a very big deal, Albert!
Huge! Monumental!
You are not listening.
I need you to wrap your head around this. Tomorrow night, Allegra Cole could have her last first kiss.
It's a very big deal, Albert. It's a very big deal. And that's the message today. It's a big deal. The resurrection is a big deal. One that we should probably be pulling out our inhalers to catch our breath. It should take our breath away that a man that was dead is now alive. It's a big deal because no other faith or religion claims this premise. No one else claims. Buddhists don't claim this. Hindus don't claim this. Muslims don't claim this. They all, by the way, they all love and like Jesus, but they don't claim that he died and rose again. It's a big deal that he rose again. It's also a big deal because as pastor for the last 25 years of my life, I've had the honor and also I don't know what the word for it is, just the struggle or the hurt or the pain that comes along with being beside families as they watch their loved ones take their last breath. And that last breath brings such a finality. My father-in-law today, his dad died yesterday, or Heather's grandpa, 105 years old. And there's a finality to that, even though he's lived this long life, which, by the way, what that says about my father-in-law is he too is very old. But maybe not a good joke. I didn't do it in first service. So anyway, but he's here today. He loves me. We've been doing this for a long time. But even though it's 105 in this long life and it's to be celebrated, there's still this finality to death. There's a loss that there's someone that's not there with you. And some of you are going through that loss. And this Easter season right now, this is your first time without that loved one sitting around the table this afternoon. But the reason the resurrection is a big deal is because of Jesus. We don't grieve as those who don't have any hope. We have this incredible hope because of the resurrection. So, Albert, it's a big deal that Jesus died and that he rose again, because it fills us with hope. And everything that it's a big deal is because everything that we believe, everything that we stand upon, hinges on this fact that Jesus rose again, that there is a resurrection. Without it, we have nothing. The Apostle Paul says these words, For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. The last 25 years of my life are all for naught. It's a waste of my time. Those of you here today or watching online, if we don't have the resurrection, we're nothing more than a country club. We're nothing more than just a gathering of people, but there's no power without the resurrection. The resurrection is a big deal. The resurrection is a big deal. The resurrection has always had its doubters, though, too, and that's okay. Jesus was okay with that. He had a doubter as part of his 12 that he invited to be a part of his group with him. And if you doubt here today, it's okay. It's nothing new. It's been going on for over 2,000 years. There was doubts at the very beginning. The disciples, they doubted. You saw in the scripture today, they thought it was nonsense. The ladies came and told him, hey, he's risen, and yet they thought it was nonsense. Which, aren't you thankful that God sent ladies to the tomb first so we'd get it right, so guys, we wouldn't mess this up? Because they thought it was nonsense. They didn't believe it until they actually saw it. The resurrection has a big deal. And the doubters at the beginning, I mean, there was people that set up a narrative, and the storylines was that his body had been stolen, that it was a trick. There was those that claimed that he wasn't fully dead. He had a little bit left in him. And so that's how we can make this claim that he was alive. And yet we know this about the Romans. The Romans were master executors. They were known to crucify 3,000 people in one sitting at one time. And they knew how to kill a person. They knew how to torture him. And they knew that what they did when they finalized death, it was final. No one was coming back from a Roman death. No one would come back from that. And yet we have these doubters and we have these things, and where we find ourselves now in this story is this big deal is because a dead man was walking. And when a dead man is walking, it's a big deal. I don't think any of us in this room have ever seen a real dead man walking, 3 days dead and walking. If you have, I do not want you to raise your hand, and I'd rather not talk to you later. Jesus is the one that is risen. We have that hope of the resurrection. And so we find ourselves in a little story that I chose today. I wanted to read that first story out of Luke chapter, in the Gospel of Luke, because I wanted us to read that familiar story that we all came to celebrate. But I wanted to preach the message out of a place at the end of the day, where the disciples were gathering. In fact, it says in John chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear. It's a big deal because the disciples who had spent 24/7 for 3 years with Jesus, going back to Thursday night, this what we celebrated Monday, Thursday, this last Thursday, the Thursday night when a legion of soldiers, Roman centurion soldiers, came to the garden. And when we, the legion, it could be hundreds, it could be thousands. I don't think it was 20, 30, 40. There was a mass of soldiers that came to arrest Jesus. And that night when they arrested Jesus with great power and authority and a great awe, shock and awe that they put on display. And then that Friday, the disciples, they knew and they heard how Jesus had been lashed 40 times, how he's beaten unrecognizably, the thorns that were put on his brow, the blood streaming down his face, unrecognizable. And they, knowing that they had spent 3 years, 24/7 with Jesus, and even though the ladies told them that Jesus had risen, they thought it was nonsense. They didn't quite believe. And so they find themselves in this upper room out of fear of the Jewish leaders, that if they're this close to Jesus, they're next. And so they're behind locked doors in fear, in trepidation. And Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace with you. Peace be with you. And I don't know where you are this morning or those watching online, But I know that there are those that are in here today. You're in fear. You're in trepidation. It may be a diagnosis. It may be a broken relationship. It may be shame. Maybe sin, it may be things of your own doing, it may be the doings of others, but one way or the other, there is a fear, there's a trepidation, there's an insecurity. And Jesus proclaims to you, just as he did to them, peace be with you. There's something about when the presence of Jesus enters our life, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what we're going through, when Jesus shows up in our life, no matter what the situation is, it doesn't mean the situation necessarily will change or be different, but when Jesus shows up, he announces to us and he wants to announce to you today, peace be with you. I have come, he has said, I have come to bring you peace. The first thing he said, and he turned their doubt into faith, and he turned their insecurity into courage. And the Apostle Paul talked about what they saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. He says, for what I received, I pass on to you as first importance. The most important thing that we talk about in the scriptures is what every pastor is talking about around the world today. First of importance is this, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised, and on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which was the Greek name for Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. This is powerful that Jesus would appear to 500 people at the same time. Because an investigative journalist, even today, if you have two or three eyewitness testimonies of the same event, it's considered credible, it's considered reliable. Jesus left no doubt. 500 witnesses seeing the same thing, seeing him all at the same time. So when their stories were shared with the community and with others, their story would all be the same. It might have a little bit different perspective, but the nuts and bolts of it would all be the same, that they saw Jesus who was dead and now they saw him alive. And then verse 7, then he appeared to James. And then to all the apostles. And I think he saved the best, other than Paul, maybe for last. Because this isn't James, one of the apostles. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And I don't have a brother, but those of you that have brothers in here, you may have an older brother that you admire, an older brother that you look up to, an older brother that you respect. But I can guarantee you're not bowing a knee to your brother as God and Savior and Lord. That would be crazy. And James and his other brothers were not believers before the crucifixion, but after the resurrection, they acknowledged that their own brother was indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they worshiped him, not as brother, but they worshiped him as Lord and Savior. And after he said this, and after verse 20, and after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Can you think of some times when what was lost and then you found it, and the joy that came over you, the sorrow that maybe you had, but then when what was lost, maybe you've had one of those experiences where you lost a son or a daughter for a brief moment of time, but when that was lost, which was found, that had been, for lack of a better word, dead, had become alive, you were overjoyed. And that's where the disciples, they had now had seen what was dead and their hopes that were dead, hope had come alive. They had seen what was their hopes that had been lost, and now their hopes had been reclaimed and their hopes had been refound. I think of a time in my first church in the suburbs of Sacramento, and one of my board members, his name was Greg, and Greg called me about midnight one night, and he was distraught. He was in sorrow. He didn't know what to do. His sixth grade son at the time had run away, had been gone for a couple hours, and he was asking for help to go looking for his son. I didn't know it at the time, but Greg and his wife Jill were going through some hard times and would go through a divorce, and this sixth grade son was distraught and out on his own, and so Heather couldn't go. Our girls were too small, but I got in the car and I began to go around the suburbs of Sacramento, and I got blessed and lucky enough that it wasn't long and I was able to come across little Kyle. And little Kyle, I rolled down my window and said, "Kyle, come on, buddy, get in the car." And just tears began to just shed down his face. And when I took him back to his folks, there was no anger, they weren't mad, they were overjoyed. Their sorrow went to joy, for what was lost had been found, and they were overjoyed. And I'm thankful that may be a small little story, but God can do more than just that. He can do greater things because of the resurrection. I would love to tell you that Greg and Jill got back together. Just last year, I went to Greg's funeral out in Sacramento, and his ex-wife came up and gave me the biggest hug. I think we were connected by that one moment that we all shared together. And she said, "No, Greg and I, we didn't remarry, but can I tell you something? For the last 4 years, Kyle, who's 28 now, Kyle, Greg, and myself, we've been sitting in church together every week because God has done a wonderful work in each of our hearts and each of our lives, and we've experienced his love and his forgiveness." It was a great testimony of what God can do, how he can take what is sorrow and turn it into joy, what was lost and found, and make what is dead come to life again. Verse 21, and again Jesus said, "Peace be with you." This is the second time that Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Not an accident. I think at this moment, the disciples needed some assurance, because at this moment, they're now in the presence of Jesus, and I'm just guessing that they were overcome with guilt and with shame and regret because they had abandoned Jesus at his darkest hour. They had betrayed him. They had let him down when he needed friends the most. Everyone deserted him, including those closest to him. And I can only imagine the shame and the guilt and the regret that they were feeling in that moment. Not fear anymore, fear that he wasn't alive, but now that just over sense of remorse that set in. And I don't believe it's an accident that Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And I believe that's a message for us today too. That there might be guilt in this room, or shame in this room, or some regrets in this room. And Jesus came so you don't have to hold on to those regrets. You don't need to hold on to that shame. You don't need to hold on to that guilt. He has come to establish and say these words to you and to me, "Peace be with you. My peace I give you." Jesus came that we might have peace, not as a peace that the world gives, but a peace that only he gives. Not a peace that's external or based on our circumstances, but a peace that comes to us internally that only he can give us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Would you receive his peace today? Let him speak peace over you today. Whatever it is that you carry in here, his words to you are peace be with you. And then he didn't end there. He says, "The Father has sent me, I am sending you." So he didn't just take the guilt and unrest and give them forgiveness and peace, but he said, "You know what? I saved you on purpose, for a purpose." Those disciples in that room that night, they were as lost as they had ever been. They didn't have any direction in their life. They were aimless. They didn't know what was next or where they were going. I thought of my dad when he was 19 years old, aimless, didn't have direction for his life, didn't know what he was going to do next, kind of in that place between adulthood and childhood, and supposed to be able to figure out on his own, and he found himself at a place where he was lost, with no direction, no peace. But he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, and God gave him a purpose. He gave him a direction for his life. His life hasn't been perfect, but he's never lacked for direction and a purpose and an aim that God has had for us. God wants to give our aimless a lack of direction, life. And he wants to give us purpose and direction. As the Father has sent me, he says, I am sending you to share the same good news that you're hearing today. That Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. We don't have to hold on to our fear. We don't have to hold on to our shame. We don't have to hold on to our regret. We can receive his love, his forgiveness, his security, his faith. Verse 21, and Jesus said, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. In verse 22, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Breath was a sign of life. When in the garden, when God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, he gave life. And when Jesus breathed on them, it was a signal of his Holy Spirit. He was giving him his Holy Spirit. He was giving them power in exchange for their weakness. They were weak in that room that night. They were lost in that room in that night. Didn't have any direction in that room that night. But they walked out of that room that night, and he did say, hey, go wait. There's more promise. But he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And then we know 50 days later at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. He filled them with power. They went from weakness. They went from no direction, no purpose, to being world changers and changing the world. And God has called us to do the same thing. He's breathing on you his Holy Spirit. He's gifting you his Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, believer. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he lives in you, and he wants to raise you to new life. He wants to send you out to share his good news. And finally, verse 23 says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I struggled with that for a long time, of not knowing what that really meant, because my understanding is only God can forgive sins. Now, we can forgive and extend forgiveness to one another, but ultimate forgiveness only comes from Jesus Christ. So what is meant by here? It's simply an affirmation, a confirmation of the forgiveness that Jesus gives. He was saying, hey, if people receive me as Savior and Lord, then they're forgiven. If they receive me by faith, they're forgiven. If they reject me and they don't accept me, they're not forgiven. And if they're not forgiven, there's another place he says, wipe the dust off your sandals and go to someone else that will receive the good news. But you can count on it. If they receive me, they accept me by faith, they are forgiven. You can be assured of that. And if they reject me, they're not. There's such good news in the power of the resurrection. My prayer for us today, Albert, call me Albert too, because I've heard it 1,000 times. And we can lose the power of what the resurrection means. But if God raised Jesus from the dead, he can raise us to new life. He can turn our doubt into faith. He can turn our sorrow into joy. He can turn our insecurity into confidence. He can turn our guilt into forgiveness and peace. The power of the resurrection has the power to raise and change our life. I'm going to invite you to just remain seated this morning, because we're going to have some baptisms in a moment, but I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads as we close this service in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on a cross for our sins. Thank you for going to hell and paying our penalty of sin and death, and being raised to life to defeat our enemy of sin and death. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross and through your resurrection. Thank you that this morning we claim and we stand before you and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, because it's a big deal. Because of what Christ has done for us, he's given us new life. He's given us new hope. He's given us a hope of eternal life. He's given a hope of seeing our loved ones. He's given us a hope of all things becoming new. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope and the future that we have through what you did on the cross for us and what you did in your resurrection. Thank you, Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, if you're here this morning and you want to receive that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and you want that Spirit of Christ to live in you, you just need to receive it by faith. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You just receive it. It's a gift. to receive by faith, when we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is who he says he is, Scripture says that we're a child of God, that we're his. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if that might be you this morning, God is inviting you to that relationship. And by raising your hand, you're just signaling by faith, God, I'm not calling you out and embarrassing you, but just by faith, you say, I want to do that today. I want to leave here with peace, with joy, forgiveness, assurance. If that's you, would you just raise your hand quickly where I can see it? No one's looking around. Would you just raise your hand, please? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Over here to my right. Thank you. Thank you in the back. Thank you. We're going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask you to open your eyes. And actually, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, because we can't do baptism and not stand on our feet and celebrate what God has done. But we're going to pray a prayer this morning that we pray each and every week. And we don't want you to pray it alone. We're going to pray it all together as an affirmation, confirmation of our faith for those of you that might be praying for this for the first time. Would you pray this with me? Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen.